Friends, if you have a copy of God's Word, would you please open in it to the book of 3 John? 3 John, it's back in your Bible by Revelation. The book before Revelation is Jude, and the book before that is 3 John. If you need a copy of a Bible, we have some in the back. I've asked for several weeks now that you put your phone away. It's a huge distraction. We don't need it. You won't need it during this time. It's much more helpful that you're locked in with us in the Word. And if you have anything else, make it a pen, a pencil, and a paper, something to write on. But you don't need your phone. And if you need a Bible, just let us know. We can make sure we get one to you. Raise your hand, and we'll bring one over to you, okay? 3 John, and we're going to look at 3 John 5 through 8. And this, if you notice, it's a very short book. It's one chapter. So that's not chapters 5 through 8. It's just three verses. Verses 5 through 8. And the Word of God reads, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." This is the reading of God's Word. Let's pray for our understanding this morning. Father, thank you for your Word. And thank you for the impact that it has on us. Thank you again for this morning's sermon and just that fresh reminder of God's worthiness, that God is someone who is worth trusting, that we've never been in any position to question God's trustworthiness. And so would you help us to fight against that whenever we feel a tug or pull away from trusting in the God of all things, the God of all comfort, the God who sustains and the God who loves and the God who is gracious, the God who forgives and the God who saves. Whenever we're tempted not to trust him, remind us of who you are. Remind us of who you are so that we would trust you all the more. And now as we turn our attention to 3 John, we recognize that those who trust you obey you. Those who trust you obey you, and so help us, Lord, now as we turn our attention here to see in the life of Gaius an example for us that's worthy to be followed because Gaius is following after Christ. This is good news for us, for what we see then here is helpful to us. Help us to see it this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some would say that there is no hospitality like Southern hospitality. Have any of you ever been to the Deep South or maybe even to the great state of Texas? Is this a place you're familiar with? Got a woot in that. I'm not sure what that means, but that's a Texan way to respond. The hospitality when you are in the South is palpable. It's evident. It's obvious. And it's different. So different is it that Jacob Abbott, back in the 19th century, an author of children's books and a known traveler going through the South, once said these words, "The hospitality of Southerners is so profuse that taverns are but poorly supported. A traveler with the garb and the manners of a gentleman finds a welcome at every door. A stranger is riding on horseback through Virginia or Carolina. It's noon. He sees a home surrounded with trees a little distance from the road, and without hesitation, he rides to the door. The gentleman of the house sees his approach and is ready for him upon the steps." That's Southern hospitality. It's a readiness to welcome people into your home. It's a readiness to not just welcome, but to provide and support and to love. And you probably know what some of that looks like. Looks like smoked meat and cornbread and mashed potatoes and gravy. It looks like cobblers and pies. It looks like fritters and juice. Juice is the best thing I could come up with. Southern hospitality. It's a means of welcoming the stranger, and it's a means of providing to the point that you feel like it's family. When I was most recently at that winter camp in Texas with Pastor Jay, on our way back, we decided to stop and grab some food, and you bet ya, we stopped for barbecue, right? And we went to this restaurant, and when you go, there is no, like, wait for us to seat you or any of that kind of thing. It's just you walk in, and they go, if you find a place, sit at a place. And they always have, like, these sayings that make you go, like, when did you think of that, and how did you come up with it? But it was something like that. It was like, if you find a place, sit in a place. And I was like, okay, cool. And we look around, and, I mean, everything looks taken up. And we just found this random table in between this married couple that was having an argument and these absolute bros. We sat right there. And all of a sudden, we were in the married people's argument, and we wanted to leave. So we turned our attention to the bros, and that was a lot better. And at the same time, that was kind of what it felt like. It was like all of a sudden, you were a part of this larger family. You just belong there, and you're eating and having a great time. And there's this charm that comes with Southern hospitality that makes us all right now desire fried chicken. But the point of that is to say, it's unmistakable when you've been touched by a very hospitable person, when you've been welcomed by someone who is supportive and welcoming and hospitable. It's undeniable when you're in the midst of someone who understands good hospitality. Southern hospitality found its name because it's rooted in the culture, but much more than Southern hospitality, there's a biblical hospitality that far surpasses whatever we could see in this world and whatever you've seen in this world. It's one thing to be nice, and it's one thing to be welcoming, but this letter of 3 John, it's written to this man named Gaius, who last time as we looked at him, it was an awesome portrait of this dear friend of John's who he's so proud of, he's so grateful for, he's so eager to write to, because this is a dear brother who not only does he love, but he loves him because this brother loves the truth. There's something that binds John and Gaius, and it's their desire to know, to love, and to walk in the truth. And whereas there are cultures that are known for their hospitality to the most random stranger, Christian hospitality is like that, but it surpasses that because there's a particular, a keen hospitality that's owed to your brother and sister in Christ. And it's exactly the focal point of this letter that John wants to write to Gaius about. In fact, it's pretty interesting that Gaius is such a commendable Christian. He's an exemplary Christian. He's everything you'd want to be as a Christian. He walks in the truth. And yet when John turns to direct our focus on what Gaius is doing that makes him look like such a Christian, it's not what you would expect. It's not that he's a pastor or a preacher. It's not that he leads a small group. It's not how many times he reads his Bible in the day. It's not even what his prayer life is like. All those things would be great and important. And I'm sure that in some measure, all of those things might be there, but the thing that John notes about Gaius's example as a Christian is his hospitality. It's a question for you this morning. As a believer, do people know you as someone who's hospitable? Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm 16. I have nothing to welcome people to. And I would say, okay, that's good because you're being realistic. You know, you don't really have much. But I would say, secondly, when you do have and you are able to be hospitable in the way that we think of in Scripture, this idea of welcoming, hosting, supporting, financing, that's not something that happens out of thin air. A generous spirit is something that you can cultivate in your younger days and watch flourish even as you get older. There's ways that you can support, welcome, love others now that will only be magnified when God produces and brings more into your life. It won't surprise me when we look at the future of this church and we see the way that some of you support the ministries here and the ministries that we employ elsewhere, especially in missions. Because we would have seen that spirit in this room. And so don't take this conversation on hospitality to be something that's just for your parents because they have a house or because they stock a fridge. Take this to be a message for all of those who have a generous spirit because they've been generously given much in Christ. If you've been granted the generosity of God's grace, then whatever you have is on the table to give to those who know that grace. Gaius's example, it's focused, it's intentional, and it's purposeful. It's not merely that he's hospitable and welcoming to anyone, it's that he's welcoming and hospitable and supportive of his brothers. And John and Gaius, who have this friendship, are not selfish about that friendship. They're not jealous of that friendship. They aren't weird about that friendship. In fact, they're so willing to share one another with the other brothers in the church that John reverts his attention from, I'm grateful for you because of your friendship. I'm grateful for you because of your partnership with me, to I'm grateful for you because you're friends with all those who are brothers in Jesus. Is that true of your life? Is that something you can say that's true of yourself? That you regard and cherish friendships that God has given you because these are now brothers and sisters in Christ? Are the deepest rooted relationships in your life with people who value and care for and are under the sway of a different power than the power of Jesus? Or are the friendships and relationships that you care most about and the ones that you're most willing to forge, are they rooted in Jesus? That's what makes Gaius such an example. He cares deeply for those who care deeply about Christ. Gaius is an example to us of what it's like to be hospitable, what it's like to be supportive. And I want you to see that in this text. Three ways we'll see Gaius's hospitality so that you too would be a brother and sister to all those who are your brother and your sister. Hopefully in this, it reorients your priorities to recognize that you have more in common with a brother in Christ you don't know than with someone in the world that calls themselves your brother. That you have more in common with someone who is bought by the blood of Jesus than with someone who bears your blood but not the name of Christ. That you owe it all to Christ, and in owing everything to Jesus for what he's done for you, you get to give generously of your time, your effort, your resources, your giftings to those whom Jesus loves, because in doing so, you serve Jesus. Let's look at that in three ways. Number one here, I want you to see a faithful work. A faithful work, and this is something that evidently Gaius is given to. Beloved, verse 5, again, we noted John repeats that word four times in this letter to Gaius because he is beloved to him. And much more, it's as if though he's saying, not only is it that I love you, but that you know the love of God and you love God. What can be more beloved than that? Gaius is an exemplary Christian. Gaius is someone worth loving because Gaius has been loved by Jesus. And so John loves him much, and he tells him, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. The one thing John pinpoints, the one activity in Gaius's life that is noted as being worthy of brought up in this letter is that Gaius is a faithful brother to those who are in his circle, in his church, maybe even going around his church with work of the ministry. He's faithful to equip, to help, and to support them. These brothers seem to be the same ones who John references in verse 1, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. And so it's like whoever these brothers are, they've come up to John and they've given a good report of Gaius. And the thing they have to say about him is, Gaius has no reason to welcome us. Gaius has no reason to help us. Gaius has no reason to host us. Gaius has no reason to support us, but he did. Strangers as we were. These men, it's likely that the ministry they were given to was that of being some sort of missionary. There in Asia Minor, it seems like these men were traveling around with the work of the gospel. And you know very well that even in our church, we have so many who go out with the work of the gospel. That we have ways to serve the people here in our own community, and we have neighborhood outreach, and we have all kinds of means and methods for you to share the good news with others. I don't know if you knew that there's up to, and maybe more than, 88 families that we have across the world ministering from this as their home church. People who commit their life not simply to loving the people here, but who have said, there are others who don't have Jesus. If everything's okay at home base, if it's all right with you, I'll go somewhere else and tell others the good news of Jesus. Now, why do I say that? One, I say that because some of you in this room need to think that way. Some of you in this room, you claim you love Christ. I'm sure you do. Some of you in this room have a wonderful relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and I want you to know, don't get comfortable at church. Now, this is a great place to serve. It's a great place to do 56 plus years of ministry. But there is so much more work out there. And according to Romans, the question is, how will people hear the good news of Christ unless someone is sent to them? Unless someone goes to them. And I would ask you this. I don't think we need to keep asking the question. We know that someone needs to go. My question would be, is it you? Or are you who God is fitting and forming to take the good news of the gospel elsewhere? It's something to consider. It's something to pray about. It's something to talk about with a leader. It's something to even reflect on the fact that maybe you can join, whether it's the 180 STM or another STM on our at our church. It's a great opportunity for you to see the work that God is doing elsewhere and see if that's where God wants you. Now, it's helpful to recognize to give yourself to that work is no easy task. These brothers are out doing that kind of work. And it's very obvious to reflect on the fact that when you go do that kind of work, there's not really a whole lot for you out there because you've never lived there. One of our staff guys was mentioning to me a time where he got sent out on a missions trip to Morocco. And they bought him a one-way ticket to Morocco and nothing else. And when he got there, he was relegated to living on the streets or in people's lawns until someone would welcome him into their home. And as the story goes, as I understand it, and I'm not going to share names, but Jaden was sleeping on someone's lawn, and very quickly, the person who owned that home came out and, let's just say, drove him off with maybe machetes in hand. Jaden, can you stand up real quick? Just so you see, Jaden is alive and well. He's here. Yep, Jaden, welcome back. That sounds like a scary story. Sounds uncomfortable to say the least. And especially being a believer in a Muslim country, it's going to be really hard to find any kind of hospitality, even if, and this is true, that's something that Islam treasures and prioritizes. There is a priority on hospitality, but for what you agree with and what you value. Not for the opposition. Friend, imagine living in a world like that and having a faithful brother like Gaius to go home to, who will support you, who will tend to your needs, who will care for you, who will feed you, who would clothe you, who would give you everything possible to ensure that you had every means necessary to do the work that God has called you to do. Gaius is a faithful brother. Because these men are doing a faithful work. And he doesn't need to know them. He doesn't need to know who their favorite team is. He doesn't need to know their favorite color. He doesn't need to know what their allergies are. He doesn't need to know their appetite. Maybe allergies are nice, but they didn't have that back then. That's just like a us thing, honestly. Anyway, but gluten-free, power to you. So he doesn't need to know all that to be hospitable to them. What he needs to know is, are you for or against Jesus? Because if you're for Jesus, you have a home here. This is a place you can stay. This is a place you can be strengthened. This is a place where you will be loved and appreciated, but much more than that, encouraged to go back out there. And if you're ever out there needing a place to turn to, come back. That's who Gaius was, but that's because the work that Gaius saw in these men was noble and worthy. Them being strangers was no problem for him. In fact, strangers in the Bible have never been a problem for anyone, in particular for God. In Leviticus 19:33, it's written to Israel, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. That is not about what you do with your borders, just so you know. It's not about border control. That's not about whether or not, you know, we should have a country and you should have a country. That's simply about when someone is a stranger in your midst, this becomes really personal. You are called to love them like yourself. The greatest and first commandment. It's why later on, even in our New Testament, we're given these words to remind us to never neglect the hospitality or love for someone who is a stranger. Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You're wondering, when did that happen? Well, Abraham did that. Abraham saw three men standing far off and wondered, I don't know who these guys are, but they seem to be on God's team, so I'll take them in. Unbeknownst to Abraham, he entertained the Lord and angels. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen to you. If it does, take a picture and we'll post it up here. What I am saying is God has a regard for how you treat people, not on the basis of how you know them or how you like them or how you would want to receive them, but on the basis of you being called to love as you would like to be loved. And is that true of you? It was true of Gaius because he valued the work these brothers did. He valued the work these brothers did because what they did was a worthy work. And I think that's our second point here. Not only do we see a faithful work on Gaius's part and on the part of these missionaries, there's a felt worth. When you host someone like that, you welcome them into your home and you support them, it communicates, we value what you're doing. So secondly, there's a felt worth, and we see that here. One, these missionaries, evidently there was a worthiness to what Gaius did for them because they testified, verse 6, to his love before the church. Whatever Gaius did, however he hosted him, it was so impactful that these missionaries went back to the church and said, not only was the work out there good, but Gaius is a strong, faithful, worthy brother. Much more than that, look at what the next line says in verse 6. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. The point is this, when we support people who are doing the work of ministry, who are out there proclaiming the good news of Jesus, serving in the name of Jesus, we have to remind ourselves, we're not doing much more than supporting God himself. We are coming alongside people, sure. But the greatest thing we're doing here is that we too are coming arm in arm, linking arms in order to support the work that God is doing. This is a work that's worthy of God, which is why John encourages Gaius, not just that he's done a great job, but to continue to do so. You will do well to send them on their journey. In other words, please do this. Give yourself to this task. Send them on their way. Notice that hospitality is not a license for those people to become residents in Gaius's home. Have you ever had someone who's like overstayed their welcome at your house? Like it's evident that it's time for them to leave. You don't have to look to your left or right. That's messed up. There is an element to this hospitality that isn't meant to make this their home. This isn't that you're going to stay here forever. Notice, this is a recovery zone. This is a place to build up. This is like a Gatorade in the middle of a marathon. It's not meant for you to end the race. It's meant to send you to the rest of it, right? And so this hospitality, what it is, it's fuel in the fire. These folks who come with needs and burdens, they find rest and solace in Gaius's home, but not to get comfortable there. It's so that they would go out on their journey. Friend, whenever we support one another in the ministry, it's to keep moving forward, not to get comfortable. I would have you know that that's a helpful reminder to you in this ministry where I'm sure you're wondering, how can you support all those other kinds of ministries? One way we see it in this ministry is that you don't get comfortable with one set of friend groups here, but that you bring more people into it and you get to know more people in this ministry. That this isn't just a safe space. It is. The world out there, it's a dangerous place, and there's a lot of crazy things, and there's a lot of things that we either need to correct or teach you about, and I'm sure that in this place, there's an element of safety. Great. But don't get it twisted that this is a place where we remain, where we stay. You're here but for a little bit. The whole point is to recharge you, to send you back out. That's always what the work of ministry is like. There aren't any holy huddles. There is a game to be played. There is ministry to be done. And we have to go back out with zeal to do that work. And this kind of hospitality, this kind of support, this kind of regard for your brother and sister is the very means to ensure that ministry gets done. You want to see more people come to Jesus? Then don't get comfortable with Sunday and Wednesday. Do things for Jesus on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Thursday, a Friday, and a Saturday. You want to see things get done for Jesus? Support those who work and labor in the name of Christ and do so in a way that would encourage and sustain them, but also would embolden them to go out with the good news of Jesus. What it communicates when we support one another, when we meet needs, it communicates not just that I see the need you have, I see the need you're trying to meet. Right? I get it, right? In a situation like this, these brothers could have come to Gaius' home and not had food. And so Gaius is not simply going, oh, well, then you need to eat. Gaius is going the next step. He's saying, well, I need to give you food because you got to go back out with the good news of the gospel. You need a place to stay. You need a place to sleep. How are you going to be rested to go out and tell others about Christ if you don't have what you need? And notice that when we serve each other in this way, prioritizing not simply the needs we have, but the need, the spiritual need we're trying to meet, Matthew 25 tells us, it's not that just that we serve each other. It's that when we serve each other that way, it's as if though we're serving the Lord himself. Jesus in Matthew 25:25, he describes a situation just like this in that he makes it very personal. Then when you help the stranger and you help the minister and you help the person who's going out with the good news of the gospel and you provide their needs, Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Friend, what would it look like for you to care and to bear one another's burdens? Not simply thinking of each other as a problem that needs to be fixed or needs that need to be met, but as an opportunity to serve Christ and to love Christ and to show Christ, because that person you're helping and serving and meeting a need for also bears Christ. what wouldn't you do at that point? How wouldn't you serve? If everything that you did, you knew you were doing it for Jesus, what would stop you short of serving him? That's what John is saying to Gaius. Much more than that, that's what God is asking you. What wouldn't you do for the sake of Jesus? Not just to tend to your own needs, not just to meet your own needs, but to meet the needs of others who also have a ministry to accomplish. When we do that, there's a felt worth. There's a dignity to what we're doing. We see the value in it, and we recognize we're not alone in it. And thirdly here, we become fellow workers in it. Fellow workers. These men, notice why they do what they do, verse 7. These brothers have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. I love that. There's a sincerity and a purity of heart into what they're doing. They're not in this for the money. They just love what they do. These men aren't just looking for a place to stay because they need it. They're looking for a place to stay because they know it's going to help them in the ministry of telling others the good news of Jesus. And these men aren't worried about who will meet their need. They know that the name is sufficient. If I can tell others the name of God, the name of the one who saves, that's sufficient for them. That's what sends them out. You noticed, if you listened to HB's sermon this morning, Psalm 23, did you notice that God delivers, protects, leads, provides for us? For what reason? For his own namesake, right? Why would our mission be any different? If God is working all things in accordance for his namesake, why would our objective be any different than that? Nothing could prove that these brothers are more genuine in their faith and in their work than the fact that they're not in the ministry for the money. They're not in the ministry to be liked. They're not in the ministry so someone could affirm them or pat them on the back. They're not in the ministry so that someone would send a letter out and go, hey, these guys are awesome. They're in the ministry because Jesus is enough for them. And if Jesus is enough for them, he's enough for you. That's a ministry I'd love to get behind. And that's a ministry that's going to need some support. And notice, Gaius is happy to help. One simple reason is, the end of verse 7, these guys accept nothing from the Gentiles. That's not earth-shattering news. The world isn't going to support your message, right? Do you know that already? If your message is one of Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came to take the sin of man and bear it upon himself and incur the wrath of God to save people who do not deserve to be saved because all of us deserve to be damned, and you go to the world with that message, you will not find support. And that's exactly what these men felt. They could not find support in the world. So therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. If you want a beautiful portrait of that, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2 so you can see what this looks like. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descended and upon the disciples. They're speaking in tongues, and that's not hooping and hollering. That's just different languages. That's Spanish, Korean, and Mandarin, and maybe one of them spoke English. I have no idea. I know we do now, so that's good news. After the mighty power of God is displayed amongst these believers, believers are getting saved by the thousands. Acts 2:41, these folks received the word and they're baptized and they're added to the church. And that day there were 3,000 souls that were saved. That's a team. And I can guarantee you that amongst 3,000 people, we can meet needs in this place. We might not get a lot of support outside of here, but if we have each other in here, we can totally propel each other into greater ministry, greater faithfulness. And you don't have to guess and wonder what that looked like. Luke tells us in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. That means I am no longer a possessor of my own things. Everything I have is on the table for the sake of Jesus. We have all things in common. It's not that, well, if you don't like pizza, I like pizza. What happened? Now we have disunity. That's not the point. The point is, everything I have is at your disposal if it helps you tell others about Jesus, if it helps you grow in Jesus, if it makes you look more like Jesus, then you can have whatever I have to help you. And so, verse 45, they sell their possessions and belongings, and they distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. They became fellow workers. I can guarantee you, not in that church, not everyone was a pastor. In that church, not everyone was an elder. In that church, not everyone was a missionary. In that church, not everyone was a small group leader. In that church, not everyone was a deacon. In that church, I bet that not everyone to that point had been able to set up the donuts for Sunday morning. In that church, not everyone got to ride the bus to Camp Regent because they didn't have them yet, but they would have loved to. We can guarantee it, kind of. Not everyone had the same job, and not everyone had the same position in the church, but everyone was on the same team. Everyone was a fellow worker. And notice verse 8 of 3 John, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. What binds us and what binds us most is that all of us in unison prioritize the truth. I may not have what you have. You might not have what I have. What we have to give may be very different. But the question isn't, what do you have to give? The question is, do you prioritize the truth? Because if you prioritize the truth, you'll give everything you have. The question here is not about your resources, friend. And the questions here aren't about whether or not you have enough to give. The question here is, do you love the truth? Because if you love the truth, you'll give everything so that the truth would be known. Now, if you're wondering what's going to get you to the place of living that way and supporting a ministry that way and supporting the work of the gospel that way, I'm not sure if you've caught on to this point, but that kind of generosity that's expected from us toward each other, we have already experienced in the gospel. God did not owe you anything. To this day, God does not owe you anything. God did not have to send his son. God did not have to send Jesus to die on a cross for you. God did not have to do anything. But God took from his infinite riches to lavish mercy upon you when you didn't deserve it, and when you were a stranger to God, and much worse than a stranger, you were an enemy of God. When you were God's enemy, God gave you his best. Friend, if that's the way God is with you, how should you be with your brother? It would be a tragedy to find out in some way or another that you treat your unbelieving friends better than you treat your believing friends. That isn't a nod to say that you should treat unbelieving friends terribly or poorly or distastefully. It's not a way to say that you should be a jerk to them. It is a way of saying, if we believe that the kind of generosity and graciousness and support that Gaius shows to these brothers is what we should have as well for the brothers, which is the message we've heard all along in 1 John. And it's the message we even received in 2 John. And it's the message that Jesus declared to his disciples. The greater love has no man than this, that is, than that he would lay down his life for his friends. If that's what we've seen in the Gospel of John through Jesus, it isn't about you treating unbelieving friends poorly. It's about why you don't have such a high regard for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those friends are worth supporting. Those friends are on your team. So you should start acting like it. You should support the work they do. And I can guarantee it, if some of you do that now, maybe you will be out there one day testifying to the good news of Jesus like these missionaries were. And even if not, you will support ministries like that. You'll look for ways to help people like that. Because it's not about who's out there and who's not. It's that we all value the work. And the work is telling others the good news of Jesus that we've already received. So friend, if you've received it, can we see it? And do we see it not in just that you throw up I love yous to Jesus, but do we see it in that you love your brothers and you support the work of the ministry to the brothers around you and to the church you belong to? That's a question for all of you to ask. It's a question you can answer in confidence when you know the generosity and the grace of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the generous, gracious gift of God in Christ. What Jesus has done for us, no one else could do for us. The fact that Jesus, while we were enemies, reconciled us to God by the death of his Son and has saved us by his life is something not only that we could never do, but something we could never repay. That God wouldn't spare his Son, but would give him up for us all. And would then above and beyond that graciously give us all things. That kind of lavish and generous God now calls us to be the same way with each other. So help us to consider greatly ways that we ought to serve, but also ways that we ought to support service. Whether that be a week like this where we serve at Shepherd's Conference, whether that be on an STM, whether that be in considering whether or not the work of missionary is something that you would have for us, all in all, help us to learn ways to serve and ways to support. There's no greater testimony of Christ in us than us continuing to find ways to serve Jesus and to support those that do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.